There's one fact about life in general, and the Christian life in particular, that the sooner we grasp, the better. Until we stand before God, spiritually whole and clean and glorified, there will be a gap between what we profess is true and what we actually live out. A gap between what we believe and how we behave. A gulf between what we say and what we do. A discrepancy between what we say and teach should be done and what we actually do ourselves. Now, this need not plunge us into despair. It should actually prompt us to be honest, to admit that we're not yet what we should be, and to close that gap as much as we possibly can. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29 addresses this issue, and it's done through the Apostle Paul by way of possibly the most self-righteous people of all time, the ancient Jews. But Paul's indictment of his own people is actually a reflection on ourselves as well, and a warning for us not to fall into the same trap that the ancient Jews did. So if you don't already have your Bible open to Romans chapter 2, I invite you to turn there. I don't know the page number, unfortunately.
1113.
Thank you. 1113. How's that for a quick response? And again, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 29. The Jews were a very spiritually enlightened people. And they should have been. They had the direct revelation of God's will and His purpose and His law. This gave them insight into the things of God that went far beyond any other people. They didn't just have the Star Wars trailer. They had the entire 6-part set on Blu-ray with the director's notes. They had it all. Paul begins with some rhetorical points in verse 17, and here he focuses on the benefits of the Jews in having the law of God as their own personal possession. Look at verse 17 with me. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, that is, as a Jew, you have the law of God to lean on. And because God has singled you out among all the nations to receive His revelation, there's a sense in which you can boast about your unique relationship with the living God. And verse 18, if you know His will and approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law, that is, you know God's will because He's told you what it is. There's no need for you to speculate about what God wants because God has told you what He wants. And you know what really matters because of God's revelation. You know what's important because God has instructed you on what is important. The Jews were special. They were privileged. And they had advantages that no one else had. But not only did the Jews have this privilege by being the recipients of God's word, they had the privilege of sharing it with others. In fact, this was the primary reason that God called them in the first place. He told Abraham when He called him, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And God said of His people through the prophet Isaiah, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." This was God's plan. So not only would the Jews be instructed themselves on what God desired, His will, His purpose, but they would be expected to instruct others as well. Verse 19, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Knowledge of God, revelation from God, truth that God wants the Jews to make known to the whole world. So far, so good. But look at verse 21. Here we get a bit of a dark side. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. A gap between what we know and what we do is so universal in the human condition that our language, and I would guess all languages, have expressions that call attention to it. Let me give you a few that you're probably familiar with. Do as I say, not as I do. We've probably been on both ends of that. Why don't you practice what you preach? I hear that a lot. As you can imagine. In fact, I have a little thing in my office that I set some things on, and it kind of looks like a pulpit. It isn't, but it kind of looks like that. And people say, why do you have that pulpit in your office? And I say, so I can practice what I preach. Yeah. Thank you for laughing. They usually don't. Yeah. And then there's, well done is better than well said. And your behavior is so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. And, of course, the all-time favorite, actions speak louder than words. Though the Jews were teachers of God's law and His word, they failed to teach themselves. They were experts at telling others what to do, but they failed to do these things themselves. And not only had they failed to obey the law of God, they brought reproach upon the name of God because the Gentile world saw their hypocrisy. It was obvious. And though the Jews claimed to be God's people, and they were, and though they had God's revelation, and they did, and though they taught the principles of God's word, and they did this too, they were guilty of not obeying the very things they taught others to obey. In other words, they were hypocrites. They claimed to be something that they weren't at all. Now, beginning in verse 25, Paul focuses on circumcision, the Jewish sign of the covenant, the physical sign of being Jewish. It was the symbol of being Jewish. Look at verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It was a marker that God had called a particular people out of the pagan world to be His own people. They would have very special privileges as God's people, but with those privileges also went great responsibilities. The responsibility to know the law of God, to obey the law of God, and to proclaim the law of God. Circumcision was a sign. It was a symbol, a sign of the covenant relationship between God and His people. But as important as it wasn't magic. It wasn't a charm. For example, I've noticed that many of you wear a wedding band, as I do. And as you know, the wedding band is a symbol, is it not? It's a sign of a commitment. It's a symbol of the covenant between you and your spouse. Now, wearing the wedding band does not make you married, right? And you don't have a good marriage just because you wear a wedding band. And wearing the wedding band does not imply that you can neglect your responsibilities as part of the marriage covenant, right? In fact, the band, if anything, it emphasizes the requirements and the responsibilities of the covenant that this represents and symbolizes. If you are failing in your marriage responsibilities and your spouse comes to you and confronts you on this, do you then wave the ring in their face and say, "But I'm wearing the band. Isn't that enough?" And of course, the answer is no, it's not enough. You see, the idea is to wear the wedding band and fulfill the requirements of the covenant that the ring symbolizes. That's the idea. In fact, Paul is saying essentially the same thing about circumcision. It's an important symbol, but it's only a symbol. It's not the substance. The substance is in the obedience. And Christians often carry this same concept into their spiritual life. They think that by virtue of their baptism, they have a right relationship with God, or by virtue of their church attendance, or even their church membership, they have a right relationship with God. By virtue of my confirmation, or my walking an aisle, or my quoting the sinner's prayer, or reading the Bible, or listening to Christian music, or having certain political viewpoints. And though there's nothing wrong with these things, they're not the substance of the Christian life. The substance of the Christian life is a relationship with God that's born out of faith in Jesus Christ and an obedient response to God's will. Let's move on to verse 28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Now, suppose you went to the store and you bought a can of beans, okay? Can of beans, and you bring it home, put it up in the cabinet. And then at some point, you decide you're going to have the beans with some meal. So you bring the can of beans down from the cabinet, and you look at it, and you see that there's a label on it. And the label says beans, and there's a picture of beans on the label. In case you forgot what beans look like, there's a picture right on there. So you go, oh yeah, that's right, that's what beans look like. And you assume that because beans are on the label, there are beans actually inside the can. So you take your can opener and you open up the can of beans, only to discover that inside the can is spinach. Now, unless you're a big fan of spinach out of a can, you're probably not going to be real happy. But at minimum, you're going to be disappointed that the label on the can doesn't coincide with what's inside the can. Isn't that the idea? You know, isn't that the purpose of the label? To say, if this is on the label, you can count on this being inside the can. Paul is saying that circumcision is like a label. It's the Jew label, if you will. And it was given as a label on the outside with the expectation that one should expect a certain thing on the inside. But the outward Jew was contradicting the inward Jew. There was inconsistency. And lest we think that this only applies to long time ago, to an ancient people who were a bit self-righteous, there is some application to us too, because as Christians, we often do the same thing. We bear the name of Christian on the outside. We wear the Christian label, if you will. But sometimes what we are on the inside does not coincide with what's on the label. The Word of God says this should not be. There should be consistency. Jews actually put more stock in the label than they did what was on the inside. The Word of God says this should not be. Our lives should reflect our profession. How we behave should correspond to what we believe. Does that make sense? Does that ring true? Not perfectly, but consistently. You'll remember I started out saying that one of the facts of life is that there will be a gap. But even though our behavior does not perfectly represent our belief, there should be a consistency that's obvious. So no one should be able to do what Paul did with these people and say, there's a huge disconnect here. Because you have the Word of God. You have His revelation. You have His law. You have His expectations. You have what He desires and wants. And yet, there's this gap between who we are and what we should be. Circumcision was not a ticket to heaven, though many thought it was. Nor was being Jewish, though many thought it was. Nor is being baptized, nor is being a church attender or a church member. Nor is taking communion, nor is making all the right Christian noises and learning all of the right Christian phrases. People without Christ are hopelessly, completely, and eternally lost. Everyone who is without Christ is in this predicament. Whether Jew, Gentile, under the law, without the law, circumcised, Greek, barbarian, baptized, male, female, bond, free, hypocrite, moralist, American, religious, or pagan. The only remedy for sin is forgiveness by a holy God we have offended because of our sinfulness. And the only means of forgiveness is through faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized, sanitized, galvanized, homogenized, pasteurized, vulcanized, polarized, simonized, or circumcised. You must be revitalized to be forgiven of your sins. You must be justified. God must declare you righteous before you can stand before Him as righteous. This is what the Jews of Romans 2 missed, but we better not miss it. We better get it. Verse 29 assures us that a person who has a label that matches their contents within is worthy of God's praise. In fact, the very word Jew comes from the Hebrew word Judah. And the Hebrew word Judah means praise. So that's why Paul's using it here. It's a play on words. The point is that just as Jews were to be on the inside what their outward sign identified them to be, so, likewise, Christians are to be on the inside what their outward profession declares them to be. And when these two come together, not only will we bring praise to God, but we will even, according to verse 29, be worthy of praise from God. And notice he contrasts this with praise from men, because we can only see the external, right? But the external should so reflect the internal that the two are harmonious. And God looks at us and says, what is visible on the outside is what they really are on the inside. As we come to the communion table this morning, it's a good thing to contemplate. And as Paul would later write to the Corinthians, when we come to the Lord's table, we should examine ourselves and see if our walk conforms to our talk, and if our belief is reflected by our behavior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know from your word and we know from our personal experience that in this life there will be a gap between ultimate spiritual perfection and what we are now. We know that in this life we will never quite arrive. And yet we also know just as clearly from your word that there should be a consistency in our lives. And that although there is a gap, that gap should be getting smaller and smaller with every year that we walk in the light of your word and your wisdom and your presence. And we confess today, we are not where we should be. That in many ways, we're just like the people that Paul had to call out on the carpet here, saying that this is what you claim, but this is who you are. It's confusing. So may we take to heart the words that were written so long ago to a different people, different time, different place. And yet they so ring true for us today as professing believers. That as we read your word and study it, as we allow the Spirit of God who dwells in us as believers to work in us and through us, that we will close that gap between what we believe and how we behave. And as we come to the Lord's table today, will you remind us how important that is? Not only because we want to be growing deeper in our relationship with you, but we want to be clear and vibrant testimonies to those around us who look at us and know what we profess and know what we claim. And may they see a consistency between the two. Not perfectly. We know that isn't possible. But we can grow ever and ever closer to what you desire us to be and what you created us and saved us to be. So we commit ourselves to that end as we come to worship together at the table that reminds us of what you have done for us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.